Tonight I'd like to share with you a story you may well know because it's been taught here before by Pastor and Pastor Rick from Milwaukee a long time ago. A story we will never really experience in life unless you become a president or king of some country, but a story that believers can relate to. A story that involves something every child of God has experienced or will experience. A story that reminds us of the strength and goodness of God. It is a story that happened long ago, but believers experience it over and over in their lives. It is a story we can learn from and be encouraged by. It is a story of a great trial. More specifically, it is a story about trusting in the Lord in the midst of trials. So do you have a trial going on in your life? Just wait a minute. If you don't have one, you soon will. Trials are inevitable. They can be big or small. They can be minute or difficult. They can last for a long time or a short time. They can be debilitating, such as a sickness, emotionally difficult when it involves a relationship, and they are necessary to cause growth in our Christian lives. The subject of trials may not be what you would like to hear in the middle of the week. But fear not, this story is encouraging as we see how God is able to bring us through the trials of our life. And as we read through our story on trusting in the midst of trials this evening, we need to understand some important questions like, why are trials necessary in our life? Can Christians experience fear? And why can we trust the Lord? So let's get started this evening by turning with me to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. All right. But before we read, we want to examine the context of this. You got that up already? Our story takes place in Judah. In B.C. 853 B.C. At this time, Judah and Israel were two separate nations. You had Israel to the north, Judah to the south. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem. This is where King Jehoshaphat is sitting. And right before this story, King Ahab was in charge of Israel, the wicked King Ahab. So the kingdom was split in two. There was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Israel's kings were bad. Ahab was a wicked king. But King Jehoshaphat of Judah was a good king, but he made mistakes. And so what we see here is a timeline, right? Our story is right here in 853 B.C. King Jehoshaphat reigned for, I think, 25 years up there. King Ahab died right before our story. But some things we should know about King Jehoshaphat there is that he was the fourth king of Judah in the divided kingdom, Rehoboam, Abijah, his dad Asa, and now Jehoshaphat. He reigned for approximately 25 years. His father was Asa. Both kings were reformers, and that means that they brought much-needed change to Judah. And what did they do? They strengthened Judah militarily. They turned the people towards God. They took away the idols. And they tore down the high places, although they didn't tear them all down all the time. And that caused problems. But they made mistakes at times. And that kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? However, God blessed them with power and vast riches. So as we look at the context, we need to know what happened right before our story. So King Jehoshaphat, his son, had married the King Ahab's daughter. This was not a good idea. In light of that, King Ahab then asked King Jehoshaphat to go into battle. This is in 2 Chronicles 18. Now, he must have felt obliged to go, so King Jehoshaphat agreed. But after agreeing, and on the way to battle, he suddenly asked to see a prophet to see if they would be successful. This is something he should have done before he decided to go. And now it was too late. He should have sought the Lord first. Accordingly, the battle was lost. King Ahab lost his life, and King Jehoshaphat barely made it home, only to be rebuked for his unholy alliance. But instead of sulking, King Jehoshaphat changed his mind. He sought the Lord and went through Judah, setting up good judges and priests to judge righteously and turning people to the Lord. And so we start on our handout right away with number one. After experiencing a crushing defeat because of an unholy alliance with the wicked King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat repented. He changed his mind and sought to turn Judah to the Lord. This was chapter 19 now. Chapter 18 was the defeat. Chapter 19, he's turning to the Lord. But the problem is, number two on our handout, was that King Jehoshaphat acted first, then sought to do the will of the Lord after it was too late. It should have been in the other order. And that warrants us, as we read these things, if you want to go back and read those, it warrants a question, is that how we operate? How many times have you started something, you see something, you go for it instead of checking with the Lord first? And that turns into a problem. If we just learn to seek the Lord first in our struggles and in what we do, that we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. Because the Lord's all wise. So do you act first and seek the Lord later, if at all? And this is not the way we should operate, but sadly, we fall into this from time to time. And so we see King Jehoshaphat is a lot like us. He was a good king, but not perfect. And if we're saved, we're righteous. God, we've got Jesus Christ righteous, but we can make mistakes because we trust in ourselves instead of the Lord. So, in chapter 19, when he turns the people to the Lord, we see an amazing turnaround. Even though he made a mistake, he changed his mind to lead his people to the Lord. And what we learn from that is it is never too late to seek to do the Lord's will. We can stop in our tracks when we've decided we're going the wrong direction. We can turn and we can seek the Lord's will and do the Lord's will instead of our own. Now, of course, when he was doing the Lord's will in chapter 19, things were going well. So you know what that means. Since there has been a reformation going on in Judah, now there has to be a test, right? And that leads us right into where we're going in 2 Chronicles 20. The test. And we find that, number one on our handout, the Lord allowed a trial in the form of an unwinnable war for King Jehoshaphat. He allowed a trial in an unwinnable war for King Jehoshaphat. And we'll start reading in verse 1 and go to verse 2. It happened after this reformation, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." So what's happening is that three mighty nations, at least three mighty nations, have risen up against Judah. And they have caught them off guard, and the enemy is within their boundaries. So I got a little map here. This is Jerusalem. And what they did, these three nations here have gotten past, and they've gotten right into their territory, and they're only a short distance from the capital. This is a sneak attack. This is not good. As you know, they didn't have telephones back in those days. They couldn't wire somebody, any of their allies, and say, "Come up and help us." They were in trouble. There was no time for an alliance, no time to fortify. There was no time to assemble an army. Because I'm sure that the army was spread. They probably had a small army here, but the armies were probably spread around. There's no time to even gather their army back to help in this battle. So for all intents and purposes, they are in a pickle. Some might express this particular test as a disaster, a calamity, or even a catastrophe. See, a disaster is defined as a sudden, calamitous, or catastrophic event bringing great loss or destruction. And some of these type of events would be a flood or a tornado or a fire for us, as in the case, as in this case, an unwinnable war. The same words could be used to describe some major health issues that some of us face, like a heart attack or a cancer, a stroke or loss of a family. This was a pretty big deal. And while not all trials are as severe as this one that King Jehoshaphat was facing, or maybe even what you and I are facing, they are all have a similar purpose. So what is that purpose? The purpose of trials is found in chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need trials. And the purpose of your trial, whether big or small, is to produce patience. This word patience comes from the Greek word hupomone, which means endurance or perseverance. And what we need in our lives, in our Christian lives, is to mature as believers in Christ, is endurance. We need to become stronger. But our trials can produce unbearable pressure. They can cause us pain and heartache at some times, and they tend to wear us down many times. So with all this going on, how does these trials help us and when they wear us down? And I found an example that in a show I watched a while back. I know hardly anything about martial arts, but this was a sports science deal. It was kind of cool. They took, it was a show about different athletes. One was like Calvin Johnson. How, you know, what kind of a perimeter could he actually catch a ball in? It was like a huge garage. If a ball fell in the size of a huge garage, based on how he could move around, he could catch that ball. Well, this was about martial arts. And this particular show is talking about, like, how you could break bricks and things of that nature. Because if I just went up and tried to break a brick, I'd blow my hand right apart. Now, what I need is a trial in order to do that. Because what they found was that As these martial artists would go in and they'd learn how to do this kind of thing, they would toughen up their hands by doing something small, hitting sticks or whatever else. And as they were doing this, they were actually hurting the flesh. And as the flesh was healing, it was actually getting denser and stronger. Callusing, like if you play a guitar, you got to callus those fingers before you can play really well. It's the same thing. That skin, that flesh needed a trial or endurance to make it stronger, to last a powerful hit like breaking a brick. And some of the things they mentioned about how much power actually comes through a hand to break that brick is pretty amazing. I mean, it takes a lot of strength to do that, and that's what trials do to us. It creates strength in us. Strengthens our weak parts. So, what we need is a trial, is what we're at. What we need is a trial. We need endurance. We need to do, we need endurance to last in our life, to make us stronger. And we need the endurance produced by these trials, not in our physical bodies, though. We don't need to strengthen our hands and our arms, but in our faith. And we need to strengthen our faith. But all of this is predicated upon the fact that you have been saved first. And let me ask the question, have you been saved by God's amazing grace? You see, God is holy, He's perfect, and He's pure, and we are not. It says that it is written that none is righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned. We've all come short of that glory of God. We've all fallen short, it says in Romans 3:23. But God says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But Jesus Christ loved us and He died on the cross for our sins. Then He rose again and He offers us the free gift of eternal life. And the only thing we have to do is believe that. And we see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to be a child of God. The second we believe Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, we are saved. We become a child of him, a child of God. And then once we're saved, God wants us to grow. And how do we do that? The second we're saved, we're declared righteous by God. We are in Christ. And then we have a future guaranteed where we will be like Christ and we'll be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. We'll have a glorified body. But this is what we're talking about with our trials here today. When we're saved, we're a babe in Christ. And God's given us the Holy Spirit the second we're saved. We still retain this old sin nature. He wants to follow after the world and what we've learned. But we've got the Word of God to direct us, the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And as we understand our position, as we yield to God, as we understand that we're freed from the sin's control, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk by faith, we can grow, and these trials help us along the way. These trials make us stronger so that we can be more mature, and that's what those trials are designed to do. But going back to our handout, we learn in number two, unlike the previous operation that I spoke of before in chapter 18, unlike the previous operation, Jehoshaphat was caught off guard right from the start. He was overmatched, and there was no unholy alliance, and he was doing the will of God when this test occurred. He was turning his people towards the Lord. So he was caught off guard, he was overmatched, there was no unholy alliance, and he was doing the will of God when this test occurred. That's the difference that this test was compared to chapter 18. He was leading people to the Lord. He was seeking to do the Lord's will, not his own. The circumstances were different from his previous situation. So what can we learn from this thing? You know, when he went through chapter 18 and he made a mistake and it ended badly, he returned and he was rebuked. He was humbled. And what we learn is that being humbled isn't such a bad thing. He learned from his mistake and he turned to the right way. He, instead of sulking on it and saying, I'm worthless now, I can't do anything, he actually went out and did the will of the Lord. So being humbled can be a good thing. Sometimes we make mistakes, but we can learn from them. The Lord can still use us after we make mistakes if we are yielded to him. We may reap what we sow, as long as we have breath, we can be used by God, but we must be yielded to him. So King Jehoshaphat was seeking to do the Lord's will. He had an attitude of looking up, not vertical, in a mirror to solve his problem. So next we want to see the response, letter C. And we see that number one on your handout, the king's initial response was fear. And we see that in verse 3. Verse 3 it says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. I'm sure that his response went something like this. I've seen that picture before. He was into having a little freak out session. Now think about it. Was this reaction wrong? If you're about to be annihilated, and if you know the story of what they did to some of those kings when they caught them, you know, maybe they wouldn't even kill them, but they'd do some really horrible things to them. I'm sure there was something to be fearful about. Is it wrong to have fear? If we are trusting the Lord, can we as Christians still have fear? And I'd say no, fear is not wrong because it's natural. And we understand a few things here about fear. What is fear? First of all, it can mean to stand in awe and reverence of another, as in the fear of God. That's a good type of fear, to be in fear of the Lord. That doesn't really mean to be afraid of him, but it does mean to stand in awe or reverence of him. But it also can mean to be afraid. To be afraid. And I believe this is the fear that King Jehoshaphat experienced here. Notice this definition of fear. Dictionary.com says, fear is a distressing emotion caused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined. And then I found another definition here. It says, fear is a vital response to physical or emotional danger. If we didn't feel it, we couldn't protect ourselves from legitimate threats. So you see, fear is a healthy reaction to danger. Without the fear of cutting off my hand, I wouldn't be so careful with a knife. And if you know me, I'm afraid of bees. So without the fear of being stung, I would try to get rid of the beehive myself, and that wouldn't end up very good. So, you see, God has given us emotions which include fear for a reason. Without the fear of spending eternity in hell, I would not have been saved. So fear is not wrong in itself. The question is, what is your response to that fear? Do you let your emotion paralyze you? Do you pass on opportunity to witness to your friends for fear of rejection? Do you refuse to tell your child no for the fear of rebellion? Do you refuse to move forward in your Christian life because of fear? Do you let that emotion cause you to flee? Will you tell a little white lie to cover up for fear of embarrassment? Or will you shrink away from your responsibilities to minister to others because of fear? Or do you let fear move you into action? And this is where faith comes in. When all seems lost, who are we going to trust? What did King Jehoshaphat do? Well, we see his response was, in response to the normal reaction of fear, King Jehoshaphat and Judah sought help from the Lord. They sought help from the Lord, and we see that in verses 3 and 4. So, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek or to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. King Jehoshaphat and all Judah called out to God in prayer. Jehoshaphat turned to seek the Lord. Notice, first he himself turned to seek the Lord, in verse 3. This was a personal response to seek the Lord. But even better, this was a leadership response, because notice at the end of 3 and 4, all Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. How wonderful it would be if we had godly leaders in our country, or work, or schools, or churches. Notice what Pastor tells us over and over here in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So where can a Christian find help? Where can a Christian find help? Well, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He doesn't give you what you deserve. And God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can seek help right from the Lord, which is amazing. And why is that? Well, you see in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is that Jesus Christ, who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If it's one thing we need in trials, it's mercy and grace. So moving along now, because this was an hour and 15 minute message, I'm trying to go to 40 minutes. The content of this King Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now, you can just jot down these key words here, because I didn't have enough room to put all of this on there. But the content of King Jehoshaphat's prayer, we read in verse 5 through 12. Let's read it quickly. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and of the nations? And your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And that's the promise he was standing on right there. They were to go in this temple. This was the temple that Solomon had built. And God had promised them, if they had gone there to seek him, that he would hear and save them. And now here we are. Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O Lord, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So what he did is he acknowledged God's sovereignty in verse 6. He acknowledged God's sovereignty in verse 6. O Lord our God, are you not God in heaven? Don't you rule over the whole kingdom? He acknowledged God's omnipotence in verse 6 as well. As he said, and your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you. He is able to do that since his omnipotence. And also he acknowledged in his prayer God's possession, his people of Judah. In verse 7, it says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And he acknowledged God's promise, which we talked about, how they were to stand in front of this temple in verse 8 and 9. And he also acknowledged their helplessness. They were insufficient, as we see in verse 12. Our God, do you not judge them? For we are no power against this great multitude which is coming against us. And he acknowledged their trust in the Lord. In verse 12, where he says, but our eyes are upon you. He acknowledged their trust. But what is missing in this prayer? You know, we've got all this wonderful, great requests here, but it's missing something in this prayer. He's missing anything for himself, any selfish request. Notice everything on this, his sovereignty. We learned about that in the Bible. He's blessing God, or he's praising God for who he is and his omnipotence and the possession. They were his people. He acknowledged their promise, but he didn't ask for anything selfishly for himself. So that's what's missing in this prayer. So what did they do? Number 4 in our handout. Then they waited in verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And when you read that and you think about that, you can just hear the whole crowd just be silent, waiting for the Lord. And that's what we need to do when we pray. We just be silent before the Lord. Let him show us what we need to know in his word and in our meditation on it. So they turned their eyes upon the Lord. They waited for an answer concerning the trial. They put the issue into God's mighty hand and left it there. That leads us to ask the question, do you wait for the Lord's answer to your prayer? Or do you yank the request back out of his hand and say, I'll take care of it. Here you go, Lord. I got it. You know, I didn't hear an answer quick enough. I'm taking it back. They didn't do like we do sometimes and make a request and deal with the problem in their own strength. Notice again that this was a unified approach to God. The whole Jerusalem came together to ask God for this request. So we've seen the request, and now we want to consider the divine answer in verses 14 through 21. And first we see that God began his answer by addressing the assembly and their leader, King Jehoshaphat. God began his answer by addressing the assembly and King Jehoshaphat. We see that in verse 14 and 15. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." And this is what blew me away, because I've read this before and many times. But when he says this, "Thus says the Lord to you," he makes it personal to him. He's saying, "Listen up, you guys." And if you'd have thought about a guy just addressing a king that way, I think the Lord was behind that when he said, "This is what the Lord is saying to you." So what is the big deal about that? The message was addressed to the crowd and specifically to King Jehoshaphat. And I like it when we get this little bit of info that we hadn't seen before, because he addressed the crowd and King Jehoshaphat by name. And this reminds us that God knows the difficulty you are going through, whether others know about them or not. Don't ever think you are going through a difficulty alone. Let me repeat that. You'll never go through a trial alone. God is always there. And if you want to copy down these verses, these are some pretty neat verses to study on your own. Mark 6:45-48. And also Matthew 6:25-34. God knows your trials. He sees what your circumstances are. He knows the situation better than you do, and he's there with you in the trial. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So God is there all the time waiting for you to respond to him. And he will respond to you according to his timing, though. It's not according to our timing. So what you need to remember is that God knows you by name. He knows all about your situation and any trial that you're in, but he wants you to continually to come to him. And that is sometimes very difficult to remember, especially when you're in a particularly hard trial and it drags on. You're wondering, "Lord, are you listening to me?" But he is. So he addressed the assembly and the king, but also number two, he recognized their fear but did not rebuke them for being afraid. He recognized their fear, but did not rebuke them for being afraid. Let's go in verse 15, it says, "And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, are you, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed, because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by ascent of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem.'" Notice he says this again, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Now the Lord acknowledged that this was a fearful situation. Notice he says, "because of the great multitude" in verse 15. "Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude." He knew that they were afraid. He tells them to stop, though, being fearful. And then instead of condemning them for their fear, he gives the reason why they shouldn't be fearful. You see, the issue isn't, are you fearful? But how do you respond to that fear? So as we continue to look at these verses, we need to see that he didn't rebuke them for being afraid, but rather, number three on our handout, God graciously gave them a reason. He graciously gave them a reason not to be fearful, because the battle was the Lord's. The battle was the Lord's. You know, I thank God for this writing of this story, because he doesn't just tell them not to be afraid. He actually gave them a reason not to fear. And we have a reason not to fear. Oftentimes we get into trials, and the ones around us may just tell us, trust the Lord. And instead of reminding you of God's promises that He has for every believer, they imply knowingly or not that you are trusting the Lord. When we address others, though, in the midst of a trial, we ought to present the reason, like God did, from promises to combat their fear. We need to give them a reason for hope. And what is the reason that they need not fear in Judah here? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, it was judgment time. God had allowed this difficult trial. And this is what's amazing when you're looking at these stories. God allows people to hang on when they should have been judged a long time ago, including us, right? But as you're watching from God's point of view and all the people on earth, He's allowing different things to happen all over the place. And now He's going to set His foot down. He's going to make an example of these guys. So it's pretty interesting to see this that this was judgment time for this nation. God had allowed this difficult trial to come upon Judah so He could now show Himself to them and the world as it is written now in Scripture. Sometimes we think that whatever we are going through, it is because we did something wrong. But that is not always the case. In this case, God was judging these three nations in the process, showing Israel, or Judah, I should have wrote, to grow closer to the Lord by learning to trust in Him. And the reason they did not need to fear, because the battle would be fought by the Lord and not them. He stated this two times in this verses for emphasis and reassurance. And this is an important message we believers need to hear when we go through our battles, our trials. Our battles are not fought through our strength or our wisdom, but we need to cast them upon God. So do you have difficulties or struggles that you're dealing with right now? Does it feel like you're running through quicksand and losing ground fast? Faith in God and His promises to lift us out of this quicksand as we see God battling for us and encouraging us in the midst of this battle. But do we have promises to claim while in the midst of our trials? And I put a few of them up here. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We can go to God because He's listening for us. And notice He gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 2:3-6 says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, and if you lift your voice for understanding, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And Psalm 46:1-3, and one of my favorites, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And it goes on to say, even if the worth is removed, He is still there with us. So, there's some more here. Psalm 46:1-3, we've got that one there. Psalm 121:1-2, again, one of my favorites. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? It comes from the Lord. Notice this. Who made heaven and earth? Who better to get help from than the creator of the universe? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So we have some promises that are written in the Bible so that we can learn to trust the Lord. But learning to trust the Lord while in the midst of our trials comes the fact that we get to know God. But how do we get to know Him? And this is one of the verses I'll never forget because I flunked it in Gibbs. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I actually got that wrong on a test once. I'll never forget it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to read our Bibles. That's how we get to learn about God. And we see His character and the attributes of God. You know, we know that God is Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and He's also sovereign, which means He's providential. He's in charge of everything, and He can provide for us. He's righteous and just, which means He's holy and pure. But He's a God of love. He shows His love in His mercy, in His grace, His goodness, and long-suffering. You know, this is awesome that we have a God that has these attributes right there. Instead of a God that just sits on His throne and judges all the people. He's a God of eternal life. He lives forever. He's all knowing. He's all present. And he's all powerful. Those three attributes are awesome to know that God can take care of our problems. Immutable means that he doesn't change. And he's truthful. And both of those together show that he's a faithful God. As we get to memorize those things and we get to know those things about our God, we can trust him more. And here I would like to share a few quotes I heard from a pastor, Rich McCarroll, on trusting the Lord. Two of them, actually. And I don't know if these are his quotes or if he just quoted somebody else. So I don't know who. But he mentioned in a message one time that we will not fully trust him or God until we fully know him. And when we fully know him, we will fully trust him. I'll say it again. We will not fully trust God until we fully know him. And when we fully know him, we will fully trust him. And so what do we need to do? The believer needs to persistently, diligently seek him to know him. And this is to only cease when we are physically with him. So as we get to know our God and we persistently, diligently get to know him, we can trust him more and more in our trials. This constantly seeking the Lord and having a relationship with him is to never cease. So going back to our story, as our time is winding down, we see number four, the response was that they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. In verse 18, it says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of Korahites and all the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high." They worshiped the Lord. And this includes they humbled themselves, they bowed before the Lord, and worship and singing praises to the Lord. This shows that they believed the Lord, and they were thankful that he responded to their request, and probably so quickly too. And now we're going on to the walk. Now this is a pretty interesting part of this message here. I won't read the whole thing here. We'll just read a couple of verses. So verse 20 it says, do I have number one up there? Let's get number one first. They were walking a victory march while in the midst of the trial. That was the interesting thing. They were in the trial. These countries were still coming after them, but they were walking a victory march in the midst of their trial. So verse 20 it says, "So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord.'" So they put the band out in front instead of the army to this battle. Now, notice verse 22, because this is the important verse. "Now, when they had began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." They were still under attack when they sent their band in front. So they had because they trusted the Lord, they had this victory march while in the midst of the trial. They set the band in front of the army and trusted God would do what he said he would do. They saw their trial as already over as they believed the Lord and looked to him instead of focusing on their trial. And this is another quote I took from somebody else, I don't know who. "Faith enables the believer's soul to treat the future as present." Got that right here. Faith enables the believer's soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. They didn't need to ask over and over if God really meant it, like Gideon did. They took him at his word. So that leads us to number two on our handout. The Lord blessed them with exceedingly abundantly more than they asked or thought in verses 24 through 25. So when they, in verse 24 it says, So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness where these three armies had collected, they looked toward the multitude and they were dead bodies, fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Imagine the feeling when you get there. And these three countries were going to kill you. And you got there and the Lord had said he was going to take care of this. And you got there and they were gone. It's going to be just like when we're raptured and we get to see the Lord. It's going to be an amazing thing. So when Judah came to the place and he saw that, notice in verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, the precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now, what did they ask for? To be delivered from these three nations. Not only were they delivered, they were blessed beyond measure with 3 days carrying all this jewelry and stuff back. Dear believer, do you know anyone like that? As a believer in Christ, you not only have been rescued from the hell you deserve, but also blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have an inheritance. We have God's constant care. We have Jesus interceding in our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have been adopted. We have a new position in Christ, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can relate to this, can we not? But beware, because with every victory comes a problem. And we see the warning now in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 31 through 37. What we see is, number one, King Jehoshaphat did not continue to follow God's will, but chose to do his own thing, and it ended badly. Verse 31. Let's go to verse 33 for time's sake. Oh no, let's go to 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, the wicked king, and who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezan-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of this guy here, I'm not going to pronounce those names, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. It ended badly. He slipped again. So, King Jehoshaphat did not continue to follow God's will, but he chose to do his own thing, and it ended badly again. Believers can fall in the same trap. The Christian life is lived moment by moment, step by step, and we need to keep looking to the Lord and seeking His will in our life moment by moment. But notice this number two. This is the encouraging part about this. Past success does not guarantee future success, which means we need to keep walking moment by moment. But notice the second part. Nor does past failures guarantee future worthlessness. So even though we make mistakes, we might have made a humdinger in the past. But you know what? God is gracious. And as long as we're here in this earth and we're breathing air, we have an opportunity to serve the Lord right where we're at, and He'll provide the rest. We don't need to trust in ourselves. We don't want to do anything with our flesh. We want to just trust Him moment by moment. The Lord still wants to use us for His purposes. So with that, if you're saved, we need to remember that God is right there with us through any trial. When we have fear, let it move us towards Him. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly in any situation we come across. We need to diligently, persistently seek Him to know Him, so when a trial hits, we will be ready to trust. And for the unsaved, your greatest need, your biggest trial is salvation from hell. You need to, you deserve hell, but God offers you heaven. Do not delay. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus has paid the price you couldn't pay for a debt He didn't owe. Trust in His work on the cross and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this story. It's encouraging to see how awesome You are and how powerful You are. The fact that You know us completely, You're there with us through any trial, and the fact that we can trust You. And you're a God that doesn't change. You're always there with us. It's an amazing thing. I thank you for this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.